From the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, this is Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Hi, I'm Robert Jeffress, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. Nothing is more painful than losing a marriage partner, a child, or a close friend to a tragic accident or a devastating illness. The loneliness and sense of loss bring more pain than we can bear. Today, I'm going to present an honest and sensitive message on the subject of grief and how to deal with feelings of loss. My message is titled, Getting Over Grief, on today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
Conservative or liberal, however they're defined. It's not about interpretation or the judgment of the mind. It's the opposite of politics, power or prestige. It's about a simple message and whether we believe. It's still the cross, it's still the blood of Calvary that cleanses the sin and sets the captive free. It's still the name of Jesus that has power to save the lost. It's still
We love to sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Yet sometimes we fail to understand the parameters of God's grace. In his best-selling book, Grace Gone Wild, Dr. Robert Jeffress will help you gain a better grasp of what grace truly is. When you realize the scope of God's grace, it can radically transform your relationships, your marriage, and every area of your life. Request Grace Gone Wild and the personal and group study guide when you give a generous gift to Pathway to Victory.
It was George Bernard Shaw who wrote, "The statistics on death are quite impressive. One out of every one dies." That's the truth. You're not going to get out of this world alive. But what about those of us who are left behind when we do lose a loved one? How do we cope? Tonight, as we continue our series on our problems and God's answers, we're going to talk about the very common experience that we're all going to go through at one time or another, and that is the problem of grief. I know there are those Christians who would say, well, you know, Christians aren't supposed to grieve. Nothing could be further from the truth. If there's one theme I want to leave with you tonight, it is this. Grief over the loss of a loved one is both a normal and a necessary emotion for our healing. And we're going to see that tonight in God's Word. I want to begin tonight by talking about the biblical basis for grief. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And this is the familiar story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. You remember Jesus had three really close friends here on earth. Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. Look at John chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And the sisters therefore sent to Jesus, saying, "Lord, behold, the one whom you love is sick." But when Jesus heard this, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. When therefore Jesus heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place that he was. Look at verse 11. Then Jesus said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I might awaken him out of the sleep." When a Christian dies, he doesn't cease to exist. The Bible simply uses the terminology sleep. A Christian sleeps. By the way, that word sleep refers to the physical body, not the spiritual soul of a person. There's no such thing as soul sleep. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, "For a Christian to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord." But our physical body is said to go to sleep, awaiting the great resurrection. Finally, after the days had passed, Jesus came to Bethany. Look at verse 20. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went out to meet him, but Mary still sat in the house. And Martha, therefore, said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." In verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to the Lord, "Lord, come and see." And then, of course, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. I think this is interesting that Jesus, who knew more than we would ever know about the resurrection, about life on the other side of the grave, Jesus, who had all of the correct theology, Jesus, who knew in just a few moments he was going to raise his friend Lazarus from the dead, nevertheless, when Jesus was confronted with death, he wept. Ladies and gentlemen, don't anyone let anyone tell you that to grieve, to weep, to have sadness over the death of a loved one is somehow unspiritual or unchristian. Jesus wept. It was a natural part of the grieving process. And by the way, that is why Jesus can empathize with the pain you're going through. He's experienced death. He knows what it is to stand in front of the tomb of someone he loved dearly. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 remind us, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who was tested and tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When you're experiencing the loss of someone important to you, you have someone in heaven who understands, someone you can talk to, someone from whom you can receive grace. Let's talk for a moment about grief, and particularly about the stages of grief. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I said going through depression is like going through a tunnel. It's dark. The good news is once you have started in, you're already on the way out. The same thing can be said about grief. Grief is like a tunnel that you must pass through to get to the other side. And through this tunnel of grief, there are four specific stages that I think, again, all have a biblical basis behind them. When you have lost a loved one, the first stage is that of shock. Shock over the death of the loved one. Sometimes that shock is expressed in an uncontrollable emotion, a wailing, a weeping. But more often than not, the usual response is a numbness. When that loved one is suddenly no longer there, even if you've been anticipating their death for a long time, there is a numbness, a shock. And by the way, never congratulate somebody who immediately after the loss of a loved one seems to be containing their emotions. We make a mistake when we say, oh, you're holding up so well. This holding up so well many times is just a case of shock. It's a case of numbness. And what we're saying to that person is we're congratulating them on holding in those emotions that very soon they're going to have to express. Tears are very much a part of God's plan for our grieving. Both Revelation 7 verse 17 and Revelation 21 verse 4 say that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And by the way, the context of that is in the future. One day, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. In Psalm 56, verse 8, David said, put my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Anger, guilt, bitterness, grief are all strong emotions that, if pent up, will eventually lead to physical and emotional sickness. The second stage of grief is that of despondency. Someone has written about the laziness of grief. A person who is in this stage of grief will find it hard to perform the simplest tasks. They ask, what does it matter? What's the use? The stage of despondency is followed by stage three, regression. Actually, it appears that the person who is grieving is getting worse, not better, at this stage. They begin to ask the why questions. Why did God allow this to happen? Many times they will turn bitter. They will start to blame themselves. Why didn't we go to get another doctor's report? Or they'll blame other people for not showing the kind of concern they think is warranted in that situation. During this stage of regression, the person who is grieving will become many times obsessed with their loved one who has died, trying to remember everything they can about them, putting all kinds of pictures around the house, a preoccupation with the deceased. During this period of time, by the way, the most important thing you can do is not condemn the person. Understand this is a part of the grief process. Stage three is followed by stage four, adaptation. And at that stage, a person is starting to pass through the grieving process. He begins to accept the death of his loved one. He has a new perspective on the person whom he has lost, but that feeling is somewhat different. Now, he'll only reach that stage, that adaptation stage, if the others have been gone through successfully. If you're one who is going through that process, remember, you can't rush it. It's like breaking your arm and then saying to your arm, hurry up and heal. That's not going to do the trick. It takes time to heal. It takes time for our emotions to heal as well. Remember Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. You know, the Bible says that we as Christ representatives, we operate as priests in the world, representing God to other people and also representing other people to God. And because we have all been called to minister to those who are hurting, especially those who have lost loved ones, the question might arise, how can I help people who are experiencing grief? How can I minister to them? Let me give you just several suggestions, A, B, C, D, just some practical tips for dealing with those who are going through the grieving process. The A stands for act genuine. Act genuine. Don't be pompous. If you are shocked when you hear the news, tell that person you're shocked over the loss of their loved one. If you feel like crying, cry. But don't hold in your emotions. Don't worry about how you should act in front of the grieving person. The B stands for be quiet. Be quiet. When you're around somebody who's grieving, for some reason, Christians especially feel like they have to talk a lot. They feel the need to preach a sermon. They feel the need to quote Bible verses, and many times they only make things worse. The truth is, you and I don't have the answers of why. We should never pretend that we do. Many times the best thing we can do is simply say we're sorry and be quiet. See, comfort by being supportive. Comfort the person by being supportive. Again, it doesn't take words. People don't need your words, they need you. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life, tells the story of a little girl, 5 years of age, who lost her playmate in death. She reported to her parents that she had gone next door to the grieving mother to try to console her. "What did you say to her?" the parents asked their daughter. The little girl said, "I just crawled up in the mother's lap and I cried with her." Many times that's the best thing we can do, is simply to be supportive. By the way, the time people need us most is a couple of weeks after the funeral is over, after the crowds have dissipated. That's when people need us the most. And D, do something practical. You know, sometimes the best thing you can do for a grieving person is the dishes, or mowing the lawn, or doing something very, very practical. I remember when my father died and we were busy trying to make the arrangements, my brother, sister, and I. I'll never forget Mary Carolyn LaVorne, who is now in heaven. She sent over an envelope to our home, and inside the envelope was a gift card to the Highland Park cafeteria. And that was just such a thoughtful thing. She knew we didn't have time to prepare meals and worry about that. It was something practical. Do something practical. By the way, don't ask somebody, "Is there anything I can do for you?" All that does is put pressure on the person to come up with something. Instead, announce what you're going to do. Just do something practical. Finally, answering the why questions. At some point, especially if you're close to the grieving person, he or she is going to ask you, "Why would God allow this to happen?" Now, again, we don't have all of the answers, and I think we should only respond to the why question if we're directly asked. But I want to give you four insights to share with people that might help answer the why question of why God allows death. First of all, and the most obvious answer, is because of sin in the world. Turn over to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. We live in a fallen world. Death was never a part of God's plan for His creation. We live in a fallen world, and Paul reminds us in Romans 5, verse 12, that the byproduct of sin in the world is death. He says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." We have inherited bodies that are flawed, that are prone to sickness and to death. We are surrounded by evil in the world that sometimes leads to death. But that doesn't mean we're victims. It doesn't mean we're victims of sin and other people. It simply explains why it is that we die. But the good news is there is hope beyond the grave. What is present in the world right now, the sickness that leads to death, will not always be here. In Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, Paul says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only that, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Secondly, sometimes the reason for death, God allows it, is to focus our hope on heaven. Death has a way of keeping us from putting our hope in this world. There is perhaps no greater object lesson in life than a funeral to remind us how brief our time on earth is. And many times, one reason for death is to remind us that this world is not all that there is, that there is something better that awaits us. God allows death to focus our hope on heaven. Third, God allows us to experience the loss of loved ones so that we might comfort others who have gone through the same experience. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, every life is either self-focused or God-focused. And when we understand that we as Christians are here to minister to other people, God has called every one of us into ministry. It gives us a whole new perspective on the problems that we go through, including the loss of a loved one. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we might be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the same comfort with which we are comforted by God. Fourth, God allows the loss of loved ones to transform our character. To transform our character. That's what Peter writes about in 1 Peter verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, knowing that the proof of your faith, which is more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Grief is one of the many trials God will allow in your life to make you more like Jesus Christ. Have you ever discovered it's not during the easy times that we grow. It's during the difficult times. It's in those difficult times, like grief, that we learn the lessons that God wants to teach us. Someone has written, I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but not a thing I learned from her through all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. Some of the most important truths you will ever learn about God and His sufficiency in your life will be learned through the process you go through of getting over grief. I know that I'm speaking to someone right now who's still recovering from a personal loss. Maybe your loved one has been gone for 2 decades, or perhaps they just recently went home to be with the Lord. No matter the length of time, grief is God's instrument to make you more like His Son. Well, today, I'd like to close our message by sharing a personal note from Florida. Lisa wrote, my clock radio is set to come on every morning as I get ready for work. That's when I listen to Pathway to Victory. I'm going through a difficult time in a major life transition. In addition, I see things happening all around in the world that are proof we are under spiritual attack. I feel more strongly than ever that we must be spiritual warriors because of the times in which we live. Thank you for feeding my spirit. Well, Lisa, you are the reason that Pathway to Victory exists. Yes, these are volatile times in which we live. And when you give a gift to Pathway to Victory, you're helping us reach people like Lisa, who rely on this ministry for strength and inspiration. Let today be the day you reach out and make a gift to Pathway to Victory. And thank you in advance for your generous support. Now, stay right there. I'll be back with more Pathway to Victory in just a moment.
The word grace has multiple uses for Christians. We say grace before a meal, we sing about it, thank God for it, but few Christians understand the depth and breadth of God's grace. And some are surprised to realize that in addition to its amazing status, grace has a dark side. Dr. Robert Jeffress explains in his best-selling book, Grace Gone Wild.
Sometimes Christians twist the meaning of grace into something it's not. In some cases, we even abuse grace. So how do we know the difference between good grace and the kind we manufacture to satisfy our selfish ways? In my book, Grace Gone Wild, I'll help you gain a better grasp of what God's grace truly is.
Learn how God's grace can protect every aspect of your life. Request your copy of Grace Gone Wild by Dr. Robert Jeffress when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory. It comes with a brand new personal and group study guide. And when your gift is $75 or more, we'll also send you the complete unedited Grace Gone Wild teaching series on both CD and DVD.
Many Christians have taken this amazing gift of grace and they've perverted it. They are robbing themselves of the joy that comes from obedience to God.
Your generous support of Pathway to Victory is reaching viewers around the world. Thank you for standing with us as we boldly declare the truth about God's amazing grace.
Grief is both normal and necessary. Even Jesus wept. He understands the grief you're experiencing. And whatever painful loss you may be dealing with right now, I hope you find comfort in knowing that God is at your side. We serve a God who is acquainted with our grief and comforts us in our affliction. Well, worry is another dangerous emotion. If we're not careful, it can choke the life right out of us. So next time, we're going to look at the biblical prescription for how to win over worry. Stay tuned for a preview of what's coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
Today, when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory, we'll say thanks by sending you a copy of the best-selling book by Dr. Jeffress called Grace Gone Wild, along with a personal and group study guide. Plus, one free issue of Pathway Magazine is yours today, simply for contacting us at Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $75 or more, we'll also send you the complete Grace Gone Wild teaching series on both CD and DVD. These programs are made possible because of your generous support. So thanks for calling, writing, or going online to give today. Now, coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
The truth is, we're always going to be anxious, filled with worry when we ever build our lives around those things that can be taken away from us. Deep down, we know these things, whether it be our family, our job, our money. We know how tenuous those things are, how easily they can be taken from us.
Set your DVR and join us next time for the message, Winning Over Worry, here on Pathway to Victory.